Precious name of Jesus, the one that promised to be close by us. He has promised that in many different ways, but he didn't just leave us with that promise that he's going to be like close by us. He also promised us to give us life, to give us hope, to give us assurance. You know, in John, in 1 John, it reads like this. He says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shineth in darkness. Darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light, of the light, that all men through him might believe." This morning, we have a lot of privileges. We really do. Thank you, Anthony, for sharing those announcements. And also, I just want to thank the congregation for engaging in the Sunday school discussion. I appreciated the devotions very much. The devotions this morning touched very much on a subject that I'd like to talk about. And like many of you know where I've been preaching out of, I've been preaching out of Ephesians 4. And this morning, I'm actually going to go back to Ephesians 4 again and pick a couple four words out of there and see what we can make out of it. It's amazing what the word does. There's a thought shared that we take for granted the peace and the comfort that we live in and are experiencing this morning. I'll just say I wasn't experiencing a lot of comfort as I was studying this message. In other words, what I'm saying is there is a lot of areas in my life that needed much challenging and growth. So this morning, I just want to, first of all, say that I have some flat spots in my life, and I would definitely welcome forgiveness and mercy as we look into this subject and realize where we're at, and just being honest with ourselves, just being honest with ourselves. Ephesians 4. Like to read just a few verses out of Ephesians 4 again, and again we're going to break in verse 15 where we had started out a number of weeks ago. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And my message title is Growing Up into Christ. Growing Up into Christ. And as we think about that, let's just continue to read a few more verses here. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by the which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not learned Christ. But ye have not so learned Christ. For if so be, ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And I'd like to just break off there. As I was thinking of that phrase, growing up into Christ, this verse is put together in sequences. The verse 15, it starts out with speaking the truth, and we really got straightforward with that, right? And we understand what he was talking about when he talked about speaking the truth, what the Christian is supposed to be doing with that. And then we looked at the in love. What does that look like? And we looked at the ingredients of that, and we, I believe, every one of us said, amen. That's Christian love. Amen. Because the scripture said that, right? Because we are part of Christ, and the scripture says so. So, amen. That's how. But this growing up into Christ, what does that mean? What does that mean? You know, if you would read that backwards, it would be growing up into Christ so that you know how to love and that you know how to speak truth. You see where I'm going with this? Let's just look at it this way. So if truth is speaking the truth is like the skeleton, is like the skeleton of a body. And so it is a frame of bones put together, and it creates the structure of. It creates the structure of. It's part of the form even, but it creates the structure of. But it is a skeleton. Nobody really cares for skeletons in here. I'm convinced of that. I don't. And I don't think any of you care much for skeletons. In the time of year when skeletons arise, it gives us a dark feeling, right? It doesn't look well. Okay, so you have this skeleton, now you add love to it, right? It's to speak the truth is like the skeleton, so you're in love. So now you throw some muscle and some skin on it. Oh, it's a form now. It's more appealing. It actually has some form, and it is the structure is now taking shape. That's great, but what does it do? It's still just laying there. It's dead. It's not doing anything. Oh, it's great. Those ingredients are wonderful, and they need to be put in place. He even says that in verse 16, the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by the which every joint supplieth according to effectual working in the measure of every part. That's even scriptural. The bone mass is the hard structure-wise. That is what doesn't flex much at all. Our bones don't flex. Now, you all know that. The muscle is what gives that joining, compaction, that form. And then he goes on, he says, to make increase of the body unto edifying to itself in love. I believe this morning, friends, that the rest of the structure needs to be the growing up in Jesus Christ, the born again, the regenerated. Put some breath into that and some life into that structure. Now it's worth something. It actually can do something. It can glorify the Father which has created it. Glorify the Father which has created it. So you want to think about that as we go into this. The speaking of truth, that's wonderful, and I hope that all of us covet that. In making it practical in love, I hope we all covet that. But the truth is, it doesn't do you a bit of good. It doesn't do you a bit of good. The scripture even says that there is two books written, right? Revelation tells us that there's two books written. So there's a black and there's a white. God either accepts it or he rejects it. There's a group of people that stood before God, and he says that he's going to say, Lord, Lord. And he says, I don't know you. I don't know you. Why did he say that? Why did God say, I don't know you? Did he never hear them say that? Friends, he heard every word. But the truth is, it had no place in the book of life. That's what it was. The actions that are recorded by God are those that were done through the knowledge of his Son and accepting Jesus Christ into our hearts. Now we have some hope. Now we have some hope. But before this, all these people, they said, did we not cast out devils? Did we not do many wonderful works? Did we not? We talked many words to these people and encouraged them. He said, I don't know you. I couldn't hear them. I did not record them because you refused to accept the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? So we know that. So that is where we're going with this. Growing through the motion of or formalism is one of the greatest voids a man can ever be trapped in. And that's what I like to look at. This speaking the truth in love without growing up in Jesus Christ is a dead formalism. It's void. It's a void thing, and how great is the void of void? I don't want to trip over my own words. Do you understand what I'm saying? How great, Jesus said, how dark is darkness in an individual that has not seen him as Savior? He said, it is exceedingly dark. It's exceedingly dark. How great is the void of void? It is very great. It is very great. And if we come to this place and we recognize that we got this speaking the truth, oh, we got that. We're transferring information just like it was, and we're actually even doing it some ingredients of love. But if we have failed to look into the thing of growing up in Jesus Christ, it's void in our own hearts. It's not like it really hurts the other individual. Do you know that? It's hurting ourselves. And I want to look at the void of an individual. Everybody here, everybody on the whole face of the earth that was ever created by God, which is every human being that has an opportunity to make a choice, has been created with a vacuum. Has been created with a vacuum. You, I, everybody up here has been created with a vacuum in our heart, soul, and mind. And I think most of us are convinced of that, are we not? We got that. I got that. But so think of this as a vacuum. So there's a void in this vacuum that's going to get filled with something. And if I would ask the children here that what does a shop vac do, I think I could probably get some pretty good answers. Right? What does a shop vac sweep up? What does a vacuum sweep up? Can somebody help me out? Anybody? Children? When you get the vacuum out and start sweeping the floor, what does it pick up? It picks up dirt. It sure does. Why did it pick up dirt? The truth is, it's because you put dirt in front of it, right? Just elementary. If I get my shop vac out and I stick the nozzle down to the dirt, what's it going to vacuum up? It's going to vacuum up dirt. You follow my thought. We as people have this opportunity to get that. If we use that vac and sweep up white pieces of paper, what do you think is going to be in the void? Clean white paper, right? But if I put it down to the dirt and the dust, that's what it's going to look like. And the truth is, when you get a brand new shop vac, or brand new vacuum, whatever you use, and you get it out and you sweep across the floor, which is where most times where the dirt lies, will the vacuum be cleaner than what it was when it got off the shelf? No. Will it be the same? No, come on. Like, it's not going to be the same. It's going to be worse, right? It's now dirty. That is the void of man. That is you and I. You and I have one piece. He says, and so were some of you. Praise God that we have had the opportunity to take that that void and that vacuum to Jesus Christ and said, I'm being honest with you, Jesus, I need help. I need help. The vacuum in our hearts will vacuum something. And we call this, when this is not created and put into the right perspective, we call it formalism. And we're actually the only creatures on this earth that can actually be formless. Did you know that? All other creation that God made cannot be formless. That's an interesting thought when I really think about that. We are the only creatures that can act as though something didn't happen and it really did. Or that something is taking place in my life and I don't need to admit to it, right? We are the only creatures that do this. That's because God has beautifully created us into the thing of you and I have this perfect opportunity of choice. We do. We do. God forbid that we would be the offense to people and make them trip and fall, right? You get that. But the truth is, you and I have an opportunity to make a choice. We really do. We really do. It is in your power to change your void in your life. It is in my power to change my pathway of the void in my life. It really is. Without the life, regeneration, conversion, putting on the new man, being born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, walking in the newness through Jesus Christ, all these actions are vain. And they create a worse void than when we started. Do you ever think of that? When you know to do good and you go through the formal, do you really actually feel that much better when you're done, when you're going through the formality of? Well, the truth is, we don't. We don't. I don't feel any better. I feel worse when I realize that it was up to me to make a difference, but yet I just pretended as though that never existed. He says this. But he that doeth the will of the Father in heaven, and a great part of doing his will is believing and receiving. This morning I would like to look at this subject as growing up in Jesus Christ. And many of us know what born again means. We know what the ingredients we have been taught through, and God bless all of our parents that have brought us through life and have brought us to the place where we had to make a decision between right and wrong. And also where our convictions started to burn within us. See, the other thing that you've been granted, gifted by God, is a sense of conscience. It's amazing, truly amazing to me, that you can take an individual that hasn't had much knowledge or maybe no knowledge of the scripture, has a sense of what is right and wrong. Is that amazing? Why then would the Christian struggle so much with right and wrong? Why then? Why is it? Could it be that in teaching, I have not taught the next generation that no is a complete sentence of itself? Could that be? Could it be that I have portrayed that it doesn't really pertain because we are Christians? We are a special group of people. We always go to church, and therefore, is that what it is? Could it be that we are portraying a cheap grace to the next generation because of that's how we live our lives? I just wonder. I wonder. When you look across the widespread of Christianity, and you hear things that do not fit into Scripture, you wonder what happened. What went wrong? Were they never converted? Maybe they were never born again. They all just went through the motions and none of them really even cared. Their conscience wasn't working. Well, that's not the truth. The truth is their conscience was working. They were converted at one time. But what happened afterwards, I think, is where we have to look at it and clearly, through the Word, have to identify what is going on in my life. Each one of us has to ask ourselves that question. So let's just go on. Let's go to, I have a couple, three very elementary points, but believing is receiving. Believing is receiving. John records this message of Jesus, and this is actually words of Jesus. He used the word believe numerous times when he would preach. He would say, if you really believe that God is the God of heaven and he is the creator of all things, then you also need to believe that I am the Son and that the Holy Spirit, we all three work together as one, and the Holy Spirit is the one that influences you to become empowered to do what is right, empowered to actually handle the words of truth in love and be edified by it. You know, we talked a bit about the edifying of the body. We're talking about the walk that edifies one another. So believing is receiving. So John records this in 9:24 of John. He says, this man brings his son to Jesus for healing. Right? It wasn't even about himself, but he had a passion and a pity for those that were less privileged than him. And he brings his son to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, I believe that you can. And Jesus asks him that question. He says, do you believe that I can actually do this? And he says, I do. But God, he said, I need help. I have unbelief that I struggle with. See, he was not this is not a new subject anyhow. This thing of believing, needing to come to the place of believing, is not a new subject. This has been going on ever since creation was made. But Jesus is talking about that. Jesus granted him his belief, his little bit of faith. He granted him, and as he did that, he received something that was amazing. He received life. He received the very presence of Jesus Christ. Amazing. In John 9:35 to 41 is a story again. This is a story about that individual that was born blind. You remember the story. And that Jesus walked up to him and he said, what would you have me to do? And he said, Lord, if only I could receive my sight. And he said, do you believe? He said, absolutely, I believe. And he said, have your sight. And he starts praising God. And he gets brought in before the Pharisees. And the Pharisees have this argumental conversation with him. Who was it? Who was it that gave you your sight? And he said, it was this man called Jesus. He knows it was. He doesn't even know where Jesus is at. Right? Where is he? I don't even know. I wonder what happened. So he opened his eyes. He saw Jesus. I know he did. He opened his eyes and he saw Jesus. And Jesus disappears. Right? And now he gets to have a testimony about this. And he got thrown out of church because of his testimony. Get that? He was thrown out of church because of his testimony. But one of his famous phrases that I just so love, because it fits so much with believing and receiving. He says, I don't care what you say. I don't care if the man was a sinner or if he was not a sinner. I'm not here to judge. But he said, one thing I do know. One thing I do know. I was blind and now I see. That the conversation ends up like this. And Jesus finds him and he says, do you believe in the Son of God? And he says, help me understand, where is he? I would like to worship. And he said, I am here right now. And it says he fell down and he worshiped him. The conversation ends like this. There was Pharisees, again, that were standing around him and said, are you saying that we are also blind? We can see. I can see you. You can see me. Are you saying that I am blind too? He said, if you stay in the position where you are in, you are blind. That's what he's saying. If you somehow justify your behavior, you are blind. Friends, that is not receiving because of the doubt of believing. We have to believe that we were not good. We are not good. When we produce something of ourselves, it is not good. But when we produce it because it's linked with Jesus Christ, now that is good. That is good because it is all related back to the Spirit. There's another story in Luke 8. And oftentimes we read this story and we probably condemn the disciples just a little bit. It's about going across the sea, right? And the wind starts blowing. And it gets really rough. And the boat is starting to fill with water. And all of a sudden, believing is real. The belief was real. They're going down. Oh, we can understand that, right? When we're in trouble, then all of a sudden we can start believing, right? Lord, help us. Where is he? He's not even on the deck. He's not upstairs on the boat, like on the deck. He's down there sleeping. How did he fall asleep down there while they were drowning? Was that an imagination of their own? If he was down sleeping, there was water getting down there, okay? Right? That's an interesting thought. I don't know how it was. I was not there. But one thing I do know is he comes up on the deck and he says, peace be still. And he looks around at the disciples and he said, where is your faith? Where is your faith? And I don't think that was any bit of condemnation or degrading the disciples. Do you know what he was asking them? What do you actually trust in? Did you actually trust in this vessel that it could withstand these waves? And the truth was, that is where their trust was, because they had nothing else to believe in. And now Jesus brings them to a point and he says, peace be still. He never even said, you need to believe in me. You see what he did? And it says fear fell upon them and they started believing that he just saved me from death. He just saved me from death. See, there's many stories like that Jesus gives us. And the truth is, this morning, if you have experienced, believed, and you received, you have something worthwhile to be thankful for. He has saved you from death. Drowning in the ocean or in the sea. It's not about if you have faith. It is, what do you believe in? What do you trust in? So we believe that believing is receiving. And point number two is repentance. And I would like to just say, one of the things that I often marvel at is that repentance is a wonderful thing. And I'll be the number one that says you have to repent. Right? It's mandatory. If you want to follow Jesus Christ, there's repentance that has to happen. that the scripture is very clear, that we confess our faults one to another, and that we pray for one another that healing might abound. That's what James says. James says there is no healing without confession and repentance. First of all, we take the steps to confess our sins and to repent. But think about this. You promise Jesus that you will, right? Will what? You fill in the blanks, friends. We all face, I will not, number one is let you down, right? When you knelt in front of the audience when you were baptized and went through the conversion experience, one of the things that I believe that you said is, I love you, Jesus, right? We all did. Is that still where you're at? That's the question. Is that still where you're at? You promised him that I will not again look at that filth. We promised him that, right? Some of us did. I know that. I've heard that. I have myself, personally. Am I still there? Are you still there? Or have you come to the place where you just compromise that just a little bit? Just a little bit. Not much, just a little bit. You also promised him that you would follow him wherever he goes. And it's like the song goes, should it be on the mountain? Should it be down in the temple? Should it be amongst people that hate me? I will follow you wherever you lead me. Is that really where you're at? Through your repentance, you said, I will follow you wherever you go. Is that what you're doing? It's a question that I ask. The other thing that I think we promised him is we don't deserve anything. When we recognize who we really are, I don't deserve anything. Lord, it's okay. Actually, if you would punish me the rest of my life, if I end up in heaven, it's good enough. Isn't that what we really said when we said, Lord, I don't deserve anything? So why does that affect us so heavily this morning? Why does that affect us so heavily? So heavily. The truth is, the day that I feel like I deserve something that I didn't get, you started the void, and the vacuum will suck something up. There's people that do this in many areas. There's people that have fallen into horrible sins because they thought they were deprived from something that they deserved. Think about this. There's people that make wrecks out of their families because they think they deserve godly children. Do you ever think of that? This is amazing. And I'm not free of this, all right? When my children don't make a fool out of me, I like that, right? It feels good. I think you all know what I'm talking about. Anybody that has children, teenagers, young married, whatever, when they don't make a fool out of us, that feels good. But the truth is, if you would take the last month of your life and you would take all the flat spots and your children would prosper in that flat spot, you would look like a fool this morning. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. That is truly what I deserve. You see how that works? We don't like that. I don't like to say that's your lot. And well, sorry about that, you know. Your flat spots are now viewed by everybody. But friends, that's truly how it is. That's truly how it is. But I promised God that I wouldn't do that. I promised Jesus that I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't use his gifts to me as the things that I can hold up in front of people to make me look good. I promised I wouldn't do that. So why do I do it with my children? Or with anybody else? It couldn't be done with church. People have done this with church, where they held the church out in front of them. Well, I am a part of this church. They have so-called hid behind the skirts and suit coats of the other people in church. There's many people that have done that. But when I repented, I said, I will not do that. Jesus Christ, I am here, and you can look in my face. I'm here at face value. That's what I promised him. Am I still there? I've also promised him that I would not let the vacuum or this void be filled up with the vacuum of this world. And I was just thinking, as I was thinking about this, there's so many areas where my repentance becomes void because of my decisions in life. And what is interesting is when I'm faced with that thing of I think that I deserve something and I didn't get it, there's this void that starts happening and I fill it with something. I fill it with something. There's people that fill it with food. We call that glutton. oh, we never excommunicate anybody for that. But the scripture does actually talk about that, right? If you over excessively eat all the time because of your stress, the truth is you have a void that was created by a decision you made maybe a month ago, maybe a year ago, maybe even just a couple days ago. You made a decision that caused a void in your life, and you will try and fill it with something. It will be filled with something. So we look at that, and we say, well, that's not good. What about this? Purchases. You ever hear of people that randomly just spend like crazy? I have. There's a void. They're trying to impress somebody with many things, or even themselves. They try and impress themselves with many things. It's a void caused by a decision I made. See, I am the only one that is responsible because I had a choice not to make that choice. Isn't that interesting? But that's where humans find themselves. I find myself in these positions. What about investment? See, anything that is done in excess is wrong. Anything that is done in excess is wrong. It can be food, it can be done in purchasing, it can be done in investments, it can be done in my behavior. Have you ever seen, did you notice that sign on the freeway out here that says the speed limit is subject to your feelings? Did you see that sign? Then why do we drive like that? Have you ever thought of that? That's an interesting thought. We promise Jesus Christ that I will not let you down. In our repentance, in our conversion experience, we said, Jesus, I will not let you down. I will not be this bad testimony when I am on the road. Did we not? And yet that sign says, every day it says to me, drive, the speed limit is according to your feelings, subject to your feelings. And so you get to make the choice how fast you're going to drive and how reckless you're going to be, right? Isn't that amazing? Well, we promised Jesus we wouldn't do that. See what happened? Somewhere there's a void that I think I deserve something that I don't have, and I shall get it some way, shape, or form. We do this in purchasing. Maybe some of us love power, right? And we look at people that have things that have much power. This is physical or just mental power. And we say, oh, that's bad. True it is, because it was done in excess. See, excess again is not fit in the kingdom of heaven. This morning I was thinking of another scenario. And it's just interesting. And I'd like to just share it. Please forgive me if I share something that I shouldn't. Right? But this morning, if I was using tobacco or alcohol, I don't use it in excess, but I just use it periodically, and definitely I wouldn't use it here in church when I'm up here preaching. But if you'd find me out in the job, I might have a chew, or I might be smoking a cigar, or maybe I even have a cup of wine when I sit down for my lunch. Would I have the privilege of preaching up here? Would you stay sitting in the pews if you would know I do that? I think I am correct to saying that none of you would be okay with that. None of you would be okay with that. You would test me. I would be testing my membership because of that. And why is that? Is it because your grandfather said so? Is it because the decrees of the church says so? Why? Where did that feeling come from, and where did that decision come from that you cannot be up here if you're going to do that? But friends, isn't there things in life that we're doing that is exactly like that? And we're somewhat okay with that. Think about one thing. Is energy drink anything different than abuse of alcohol? I'm asking you that question. One of the things I thought about is we took this stand, and we, through our confession and repentance, there's many of us that said we will not do that again. Okay? Do you understand where I'm coming from? I used to drink wine all the time. I said I won't do that again. I'm okay with just laying that aside. Jesus, I can see that I could be a stumbling block for somebody else. I'll just put that away. But we have linked that to with it is the damage of the temple of Jesus Christ, right? But the statistics say that there's other things that are just as harmful, and we're somewhat okay with that. I'm just saying, think about it. Do some research. What was it developed for, and where was it developed? Will maybe give you a light to should you use it or should you not. And this is in many areas of life. But when you repent, you said, I will not go with the rhythm of the world. I will not accept the rhythm of the world. And let me tell you, friends, many of those things are the rhythm of the world. You know, we spend many, many hours in discussing music. Let's use music and social media. We spend many hours discussing how should that look and how should that be. You know, should it be or should it not be? Friends, this morning, you know why we spend so much time deciding what is right and what is wrong? Have you ever thought about this? If you would spend as much time in your Bible as you do in thinking, how could I use music and how could I use social media, we wouldn't have this conversation. I'm convinced of that. If the answer truly lies in the Word of God, then we shouldn't have to spend hours and hours deciding what is right and what is wrong. You should, with the Spirit's power, say, that is not okay. I cannot listen to that anymore. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to view that. I'm not going to be a part of that because it is the rhythm of something that I cannot find in the Word of God. You see, when we repent, we say also that we promise that we hold true to His Word. And we go back to His Word for food and for understanding. Friends, formalism says this: as long as you don't do it when others are watching you, you are fine. You're fine. The rhythm of the world can go right on and you can plug into it and not be hurt. That's what formalism says. But Jesus Christ, through repentance, says, you got to cut it off. You can't do it when I'm not watching, and you can't do it when I'm watching. Okay? The shame of it is, and so many times we get caught in this, somehow we think when we're out of sight, it's out of mind of individuals. That's not how God is. God's eyes ain't like that. God's eyes don't close. God's eyes don't get blocked from obstacles. He can see right through it. We are as an open book. And when we find ourselves doing that, He's saying, friend, He pleads with us. He said, there's a vacuum and a void that's happening, and it's going to get filled with something, and you're filling it with trash. I can't be there. Well, the last part, but not the least point, is this. Is being washed in the blood. Washed in the blood. And Hebrews says this: having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Does that look like something that is worthwhile hanging on to, friends? It is. It truly is. And many of us have experienced parts of this and maybe have backslidden or have found ourselves where we have to again ask Jesus for forgiveness, that His blood would cover me. Friends, when Jesus said, I'm going to wash you clean, that's what He meant. That's what He meant. In John chapter 6, just a few verses out of there, and I'd like to just read a few of those because they're what Jesus was talking about, and I think they're so important to us, again, in recognizing where this power comes from, or what is accepted before God and what is not. He says this in verse 43 of chapter 6, he said, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. And this is talking about, am I the true bread or am I not the true bread of life that came down that will give life to all that are hungering? The people around him said, well, how can this be? You know, should we take you and eat you? Or what does this all mean? And they had such an earthly vision and a focus that they couldn't even see anything heavenly. And he says, lift your eyes to heaven. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Friends, I'm convinced every one of us this morning wants to see Jesus coming back in the clouds, and we want to be rejoicing. Do we not? Everybody here wants to see Jesus coming back and feel accepted. We're not the ones. When we read that verses where it says, and when Jesus shall appear, they're going to be crawling into the holes of the ground, into the rocks, and they're going to say, mountains, cover us. We cannot stand this. Do you see the awful feeling between the two? I'm convinced that this morning we want to be raised with Him at the last day. But He says this, as it is written, the prophets and they that should all be taught of God, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And here it comes right back to your profession and your confession that you made to Jesus Christ. He says, everybody that has been taught of this will do full circle and come back to Jesus Christ. I believe you, Jesus. I want to serve you. He says, Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. In Luke chapter 9, he says this. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, and this is the place where Jesus is sending out the disciples, and he talks about things that you're going to experience tomorrow, maybe even this afternoon yet. He talks about that there's going to be bad things. Are you listening? There's going to be uncomfortable things. There's going to be temptations that allure you to the rhythm of the world. And he says he sent his servants or his disciples out with the power to overcome those kind of things. Don't you want to be a winner in that? I do. I truly want to. He says this. In verse 2, he says, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. Friends, this morning, it is very elementary. Does the things that you are involved in preach the kingdom of God, or does it not? Have you, the last whole week, when you find yourself, this morning we talked about in our Sunday school, in the adult Sunday school for sure, that it is not very tricky to look back over your path and have the ability to look forward and see where you're going to head and end up at. Isn't that amazing? Look at the pathway that you walked last week, and it gives you a clear vision where you're going to end up at tomorrow. If you have chosen not to preach the kingdom of God, you're not going to end up in the kingdom of God, right? So simple, but that's how it is, friends. And he gave them that kind of power to become his servants, to preach the word. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no hope. And I think all of us, most of us all in here would believe that, right? All of us in here. Everybody. I believe everybody in here would believe that it has to be through the blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, how is your growth in Jesus Christ this morning? Do you feel unworthy? And this is not a discouraging message. This was not meant to tear anybody down. But friends, Jesus is looking for helpers. And if we but could help one area, you know, this, we sang that song this morning. If we would even have 1,000 souls to offer back to him, would that be of a benefit to us? And the truth is, friends, that they were already his. You're not giving Christ a gift by bringing souls to him. Those souls were his already. You just did your part in helping others onto the road. Helping yourself is helping others. Those that grow up in Christ Jesus are never considered small or worthless in the sight of God. Do you know that God is keeping track of the things that you do for him? He is. If you've truly been born again, if you have accepted the blood of Jesus Christ, all the blood. Think about this. I was smitten with a thought as I was walking last night in the dark. It took all the blood, did it not? The blood that didn't come out by the thorns on his head came out on the stripes of his back. It was wide open. The blood that didn't come out of the stripes of his back came out of the holes of his hands. And if it didn't come all out of his hands, it came out of the holes in his feet. And if it didn't come out of the holes of his feet, it came out of the spears in the side at the last lash that was made to him. Why did he do that? Because he's serious about love. He's serious about seeing you rejoicing when he breaks the clouds, when his Father says, it's time. He is serious about seeing you being prepared and not being caught up in the rhythm of the world when he returns. That's what Jesus did. We owe him our whole life. The song goes, I've owned you twice. Wouldn't you follow me? I owned you once, and then I ended up buying you back. Don't you want to follow me? May we be those that understand in a deeper way what Jesus wants out of us, so that we can be those that can handle his words and live a life that is different from the rhythm of the world. May God give you understanding and wisdom. Let's kneel for a word of prayer, shall we?